why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer, is often what we wonder as the people of God. And indeed, this can be a cause for much grief in our own lives. Where is God, and why does so much evil continue to grow all around us? Well, as we entertain these thoughts as God's people, we ask, how can we possibly be encouraged while living in such a world that we do? How can we who know the Lord be encouraged and strengthened and helped in our walk with Him while living with so much ungodliness all around us? While our God is often mocked by the multitudes and by the media, how can we possibly find comfort in our own souls while living in such an ungodly age? While the impious men continue to parade their evils before us almost on a daily basis, where can we who are saved find hope in our own lives? Well, tonight as we come to consider the words of the psalm which is before us, we find many of the answers to these questions from one who experienced much of what we do every day in our own lives. Here, David, at an unspecified time in his life, writes to us as a seasoned old saint. As he says in verse 25, he has been young and now he is old. And as he writes this psalm, he gives us several biblical counsels for how it is that we are to live with encouragement in our lives while being surrounded by wickedness on every side. As we come to the psalm this evening, we see that David sets forth a string of commands, giving us six admonitions, which, if done by us, will bring us true tranquility while living in this fallen world. As we come then to consider David's counsel, would you notice with me first in your Bibles his command in verse 1. His command in verse 1. David says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." So, as I said, here is David's first command to us. As David thinks about what we most naturally might do, he says, do not fret because of evildoers. He says, I know that there are many evil men and women round about you. I know their plans are evil schemings. He says, firstly, don't fret. Don't fret. Now, David's words here in the original are much clearer as to his intent. Literally, the words read, do not become furious, or do not inflame yourselves over the wicked. Okay? The point being that we are not to let all of the ungodliness around us that we see all the time get us so worked up to the end that we lose our cool. And brethren, no doubt this is a real temptation that we often face, right? We have abortion clinics being put up all over the place, casinos and gambling and dirty films being sold on the corners in various shops. And all of these things can agitate us as the people of God. They're very offensive to the child of God who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get upset. Well, David says here, don't boil over because of these things. Do not fret. Do not get overheated, as it were, because of evil doers. While certainly we are to have a righteous anger towards the evils that men commit, David says, don't sin in the midst of your righteous anger. Be angry, but do not sin. You don't have to like it, but don't boil over and do that which is wrong. As a matter of fact, David wants to be so sure that we get this point straight in our own minds concerning not fretting over evildoers that he repeats this phrase two other times, both in 7 and verse 8 as well. David says, do not fret again. Do not fret again. do not fret over evil men. Well, not only this, but David says next, nor become envious of the workers of iniquity. Well, the child of God might say, well, why would I be envious over the workers of iniquity? I don't want to be anything like they are. Well, the point here is not that we become envious of the wickedness that they do, but rather because of what they have, right? Don't become envious of what they have. I mean, as you think about the most wealthiest people in the world, typically they're not Christians, right? Typically, they're the ungodly people who hate our God, our gospel, which is from the Lord Jesus, and they hate the Son of God himself. Unsaved men and women are those who typically are well off in the world. And David says here, don't be envious of them. Don't be jealous of those who are like this. He says, do not crave to be like them. And then the reason for this is stated in the next verse when he says, for, here's the reason, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Well, David here gives us a reality check, does he not? He does. David says here, why get so worked up over evil people? And why become so envious of those who are only here today and gone tomorrow? They're only temporary. So don't be jealous over them. Don't become overheated when you see the things that they do. David says no. The ungodly are temporary. They're as the grass which shall be cut down, and like the vegetation which, if not watered, shall wither, even as the green herb. Well, such is the lot of those who do not know the Lord. And therefore, David says, don't pay them any mind. And by way of application, brethren, it is this aspect of the future judgment of the ungodly which we must always keep before us if, in fact, we are going to comply with the things that David says to us. David here in this verse gives us much help for allowing us to be enabled to adopt the proper attitude that he is setting forth in verse 1. We ask, how are we not to boil over and sin in doing it when it comes to the wickedness which men commit in this life? How are we to guard our hearts over the successes of the unrighteous? Well, here it is. To state it another way, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, it's by understanding their end. Understand what's going to happen to them in the final day. Church, to be honest, far from being envious over the wicked, we should pity them. We should pray for them. We should not desire to be like them. We should ask God to save them. We ought not to envy them, for as Matthew Henry says, quote, the triumph of the wicked is short, but their weeping and wailing shall be everlasting. Secondly, then, if we are to know true tranquility in our life while living amongst the ungodly, David says in verse 3 that we are to, note the language, trust in the Lord and do good. And he says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now, these are very helpful words, and yet we often forget them. It seems that in times of difficulty, the last thing that we are so prone to do is to trust in the Lord. And yet this is what we are commanded to do. Things are going wrong. We're finding trouble in our lives. Men, you at work are experiencing difficulties at the hands of ungodly men and women, unprincipled individuals. And we get all worked up and we forget. Trust in God. Look to the Lord. This is what David commands us to do here. If we're going to know joy in our lives, here is what we must do. He says, trust in Jehovah. So what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Well, it means that far from doing what unsaved people do, namely trust in themselves, we as the people of God are to look away from ourselves and place our confidence in the King of Kings, even the Lord Jesus himself. To trust in God means to believe in His promises and to trust those things which He has said in His Word. It means that in faith we are to obey all that He has said and do all that He commands us while humbly submitting to His providence, trusting that in God's good time He will resolve all of our dilemmas. To trust in Jehovah is the opposite of doubting Him. It's the opposite of not believing that He is the God who will take care of us. And here, as I said a moment ago, brethren, is where, sadly, many of us fall short, myself included. You know, church, we must never forget that the very starting point of the Christian life is faith. Right? But not only is that the starting point, it is also that which we continue to exercise all throughout our lives. I think sometimes Christians believe, well, I've been saved by faith. Well, now I just need to see everything apparent in my life if I'm going to be happy. No, Paul says, quoting from Habakkuk, the just shall what? Live by faith. And the Christian life is a life of faith. Faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in His promises. And I think sometimes we'd like to change the words in Corinthians to say we walk by sight and not by faith. Right? Where is God? God is here. And we need to trust Him. We need to look to Him, regardless of the circumstances round about us. The Christian life is a life of trusting in the unseen God. And this is what the psalmist calls us to do, secondly, in the words before us. As I said, the just shall live by faith. And the psalmist says here that as we see great evil all around us, we are to look to our God, knowing that He will orchestrate all the events and affairs of this life for our good. David says, trust in the Lord. And then he adds this little phrase, and do good. In other words, don't just trust in God and be passive. No. In that hard trial that you're going through, look to God, but also spend your time doing good for others. And also do good yourself. Trust in God. Don't sin. But do good as well. Far from just trusting in the Lord and sitting back, David would have us to have an active faith in God. Not just enough to say I'm sitting back and trusting in God. No, get up and do good. Spend your time doing good for others. Well, as David speaks about our trusting in the Lord and doing good for others, he says, secondly, in verse 3, to the people of his own day, that they are to dwell in the land and feed on God's faithfulness. Now, one might ask, why does David add this phrase? Well, I believe that as David writes to his contemporaries, understanding the difficulties that they were going through, being surrounded by evil and unprincipled men, that he must have realized that perhaps it was a real temptation for the people to want to relocate to another place, right? But David says no to this idea. He says, dwell in the land, stay there, and there feed on God's faithfulness. Sometimes we can adopt this attitude, right? I just want to head to the hills and get away from all the troubles of the day. He says, no. Trust in God. Remain where you are. And God's going to take care of it. You see, folks, for the Old Testament people of God to just pack up and leave the land of promise was essentially tantamount to saying that God wasn't faithful. That God couldn't be trusted. No, God placed them in the land. God promised to take care of them in the land. David says, stay where you are. Abide. Look to the Lord. And He will take care of you. Thirdly, if we are to know true tranquility in this life while living amongst the ungodly, David tells us next in verse 4 that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He shall give us the desires of our hearts. Now, this is an interesting command, I confess. It's one that I don't know how much we think about or how much we even practice in our own lives. But it's a great command. I was looking at one of the Puritan writers in a book. Said he had a treatise on this one verse here. And it was 400-something pages. I didn't have the Puritan work, so that was unfortunate. But I thought, 400 pages on this verse. Delighting in God. What a wonderful topic, right? Well, David says here that if we're going to know peace in our lives, if we're going to know tranquility while living amongst the ungodly, here's another command. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. So what does it mean? Well, the word delight here literally means to be merry or to take pleasure in. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in verse 11 of this chapter in the Psalms when we read that the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves or take pleasure in the abundance of peace. The idea here is that instead of us finding pleasure from the passing and fading things of this world, we are to find all of our fulfillment in our Creator who has redeemed us. David says, by way of command, delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in Him. As the psalmist says somewhere else, all of my streams are connected to Thee. That's what David's saying. Draw from God your true joy in life. Dwell and be with Him. Well, we ask, how might we do this? Well, we delight in our God when we spend time in His presence in prayer and meditate upon His greatness as the Supreme Being. Right? Delight in God. How? Meet with Him in prayer. We talked about prayer today. Meditate upon His greatness, His attributes, His beautiful person. Secondly, we delight in God by reading His Word and believing its truth. Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, you feed upon God as He's set forth in the Word. You see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His burial and resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of God, His present intercession for His people. And you delight in God. Next, you delight in God when you think about how good He's been to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering you from His own wrath by pouring it out on Jesus in your place. Any Christian who's in a good spiritual shape or form, how can they possibly not delight in the fact that God loved them from all eternity and sent Christ to bear their judgment away? We delight ourselves when we think how good our God has been to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering us from His own wrath by pouring it out on His Son. Next, we delight ourselves in the Lord when we think about the fact that God promises to work all things together for the good of His people. Everything, all things. Whatever situation we're in, whatever hardship we find ourselves going through, our God has made a promise. I will work all things together for good, for those who love me and those who are the called according to His purposes. And lastly, we delight ourselves in God when we remember that He is the blessed King over all, and that nothing comes to pass in this world apart from His sovereign hand. God is King. Mike mentioned it. We delight ourselves in knowing that Jesus is on His throne. He's not waiting to get on the throne. He's already on His throne. He's seated, the throne of David. He's the glorious, exalted King. And we could rest in Him. And we can delight. People say, how you doing? I'm doing fine. As long as Jesus is on the throne, I'm happy. He's on the throne. If He's on the throne, I could rejoice in the Lord my God. Brethren, here is how we delight in our God. This is how we joy in Him. Well, what's the result when we do this? Well, we're told when David says that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord and He will give us the desires of our heart. Right? That's the result. Line A, delight. Line B, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, we must understand, of course, that this is not a reference to God giving us any so-called desire that we happen to have within our own selves. No, that is not the case at all. We delight many foolish, delight to have, or desire rather, to have many foolish things. But God doesn't give us those things, thankfully so. But rather it means that as we delight in God, He in His grace will give us those things which are most beneficial and right for us to have. Or we can understand it this way, and I think this is the better way to do it. Follow with me. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, for delighting in God, right? And he will give us the desire of our heart. Well, what's the desire of our heart if we're delighting in God? It's God himself. Delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desire of your heart. What is it? It's more of God. It's more of his fullness by the Spirit. Well, let me pause then for a moment and ask you here this night. Brethren, as you find yourselves living in a world surrounded by the ungodly, do you find time to delight in God? Do you find time to delight in God? I ask you, do you find time to bask in the love of God for you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you? Here's a command. You want to find peace? You want to know true tranquility? Then delight yourself in the Lord. And church, I say, here's how we find great peace for our souls. Are you delighting in God this day? Thinking about his goodness to you in his beloved Son, even Jesus, our Savior. Here is where great joy will come. Here is how we will find happiness in the midst of all the stuff that we face on a daily basis. People often say the Christian life is pie in the sky by and by. No, it's not. How come you're not discouraged like everyone else in the world with all the things that are going on? Well, because my God rules, reigns, saved me. He's on his throne. And he's good. And we have what people can't have who do not know him. But brethren, when everything around us in the world would be crushing in on every side, making us feel depressed, we are to look to the Lord and have our minds set upon him. And as the word of God says, he that has his mind stayed on Jehovah, he will keep him in perfect peace. You see, church, it's not only enough just to depend on God, right? Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Not just enough to depend upon him, but we also must delight in him. Delight in the Lord. Think about all that he's done for you and be encouraged. Here's another key to true tranquility. Fourthly, David says to us that if we are to know true tranquility, peace in this life while living amongst the ungodly, we must commit our way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now the verb here, commit, is quite significant. If you see your little marginal Bible on the side there, you have probably a number, and it will give you what I'm going to tell you now. If you want to wait, I can give you it here as well. The verb here, commit, very important. The sentence in Hebrew literally reads, roll on Jehovah your way. Roll on Jehovah your way. That's the translation. The idea being that we are to dislodge from our own shoulders every burden that we carry and give it to God because his shoulders are much bigger. That's what it means. Commit. Roll your way onto the Lord. Deposit all that you're going through on the shoulders of Jehovah the King, because he can take care of you much better than you can yourself. The psalmist says, commit our way to the Lord. Whatever cares and burdens we bear, we are to give them to God and let him handle them for us. And you know, sometimes I think, brethren, here is where I know for myself, I fall short. Perhaps you do as well. And why is that? Because we carry too much of our own burdens. We carry too many of them all the time. But brethren, according to this passage, we have a command here. Roll them off to God. Roll them off to God. Here's how we will find peace in our own lives. David admonishes us and says, stop carrying your own burdens yourself. Give them to the Lord. Now, most of you are aware, I'm sure, that the Apostle Peter says the same thing, does he not? He does. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter says that we are to cast all of our cares on the Lord. And why? knowing that he cares for us. And as I thought about this verse this week there in Peter, I thought, what an amazing verse. You do this because of this. You cast your cares on him because he cares for you. The Almighty cares for you. That's incredible. But here's why we are to dislodge our burdens upon God. Whatever concerns or stresses are coming to us in this life, whatever evil men or women are planning against us and causing us agitation, roll your way onto the Lord. Cast your burdens onto him. And brethren, the point is that God himself has not called us to carry all of these things that we face in our own lives ourselves. No, rather he says, bring your burdens to me and I will help you bear them. That's gracious. That's gracious. It's a merciful God. You'd think I was making up those words if that's not what it said there. But that's what it says. Roll your way onto the Lord. Just sounds like nice talk, religious talk, but it's Bible. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. Bring all of our burdens to him, and he will bear them for us. My dear congregation, I ask you here this evening, what burdens are you carrying? Some of you, many, I know. Tonight's the night to bring them to God. What griefs and sorrows do you bring into this place? Griefs and sorrow in your own family. Griefs and sorrow from the workplace. Griefs and sorrow from your own heart and sins that you've committed. Well, friend, whatever they are and from wherever they come, give them to God. Say, Lord, you know this thing is weighing me down. You know I'm seeking to do all I can to deal with this issue. And we should do all that we can to deal with issues. But Lord, I need your help. I need you to come. I need you to intercede. I need you to bear this with me, O God. And what a great relief comes to the child of God when he or she does that very thing. Roll your burden onto the Lord. Give it to him. Cast it upon him. And why, brethren? Because he cares for us. This is what the psalmist means in his words. And as we trust in God, the next part of the phrase, to do these things for us, we read, and he shall bring it to pass. We ask, bring what to pass? Well, the answer is that he will bring to pass the resolution of whatever dilemma we find ourselves going through. Roll the burden onto the Lord, trust him, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring that situation that you are going through to a righteous end. The point is, God will take care of it. He'll bring it to pass. He will intercede. Your God shall step in for you. As a matter of fact, the words confirm this in verse 6. When in picturing the believer being accused in this world falsely, the psalmist tells us that having done what we've just been called to do, that God shall, quote, bring forth our righteousness as the light and our justice as the noonday. See how all those verses go together? Roll your way to the Lord, trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Apparently, there was an unjust situation that David was being accused of. Or he experienced that in his life, and he's saying, now, here's what you must do. Do this, and he says, verse 6, God will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. He's going to take care of it. Your God is going to intercede, and he's going to vindicate you. Do what I've called you to do, and this is what the result will be. Fifthly, if we are to know true tranquility in our lives while living amongst the ungodly, David says that we must rest in the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Well, what a great command David gives us now while living in such an unsettling age that we do. We live in very restless times. Well, God through David here commands us to rest in the Lord. Interestingly, the verb here for rest literally means to be silent. It means to not complain, the sense being wait patiently on the Lord and hold your peace. Hold your peace. The command means, as Calvin says, that we should patiently and meekly bear those things that usually disquiet our minds, for amid innumerable sources of noises and conflict, there is need of no small patience. And that's right. Rest in Jehovah. Be still and know that He is God. Rest. Rest in the Lord. It's hard to do that sometimes, I think, because we tend to be aggressive and want to see things happen quickly. It's true of myself. Rest in the Lord. Just be silent. Wait on Him. God knows. He's going to take care of it. It's true. Don't play God. Let Him be who He says He is, and you rest. You rest in Him. And brethren, so often while living in the world that we do, with so much calamity round about us, we become very unnerved. But here's David's fifth inspired remedy for us while living in such a context as we live. David says that we are to wait patiently for God. And so I ask you here tonight, dear brothers and sisters, is this what you do when you find yourself in a difficult way? I ask, are you resting in God's sovereign will for your life right now? I ask, are you resting in God's love for you, which is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting, knowing that God knows best for you and that He Himself will take care of you? This is what we are to do by God's grace and with His help. David says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And then he repeats the admonishment of verse 1 when he says, do not fret. Again, there it is. Of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. David says, yes, it's true, wicked men may enjoy success, and oftentimes this is resulting from evil schemes. Nonetheless, as he said again in verse 1, don't fret, their successes are only short term. David says, don't get all worked up over those who prosper while they do evil, for in due time they shall be no more. Well, lastly then for this evening, if in fact we are to find true peace while living in the world that we do, David commands us and says in verses 8 and 9, note the language, cease from anger and forsake wrath, do not fret, there it is again, it only causes harm. And the reason for not getting angry is stated when he says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Well, David once again sets forth this great eschatological or last day judgment before us. And he does it to encourage us. He says, cease from anger. Don't get upset. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only causes harm. The reason being is because, verse 9, God in the final analysis will deal with evildoers. They shall be cut off. That is, they shall be destroyed. That's the negative side of it. But the positive side is in 9b. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The redeemed earth, the new heavens and the new earth. It shall be for you, dear child of God. So wait. Don't boil over. Yes, you could be righteously moved against the wickedness round about you, but don't explode. Don't drive cars through abortion clinics. Don't go off the deep end in that sense, because then you sin. And on top of that, you do yourself harm. You lose your peace. You lose tranquility in the midst of the world that you live in. David says no. He says no. Don't get angry. Know that evil men will be dealt with by God in the final day. And you yourselves, you shall dwell with the Lord forever and ever. What encouragement. What solid stuff for us to hang our hopes upon. Evildoers one day shall be removed, but we shall remain with the Lord our God throughout all eternity. Well, dear congregation, David has given us a biblical prescription, as it were, for how it is that we are to find tranquility while living amongst the ungodly. As David writes here as a seasoned old saint, he says, I have some counsel for you to heed. He says, I've been around the block a few times, and I know how being surrounded by unrighteous men can be very troubling. He says, if you want peace, here's my counsel. I give it to you by way of 6 commands. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in Him. Commit your ways to Him. Rest in the Lord. Cease from anger. And know that in the final day, your God shall take care of all these things. Now, dear brethren, here's how we find peace in this world. Here is how we will know joy in the midst of the storm. Well, may it be then that we ourselves find ourselves heeding the things which are given before us, given to us this night, before us in the passage. David says, here's my counsel. Here's the inspired word of God. Do these things. I've done them myself. I pass them on to you. He's no young buck, just learned a few things as a believer. No. He says, these are time-tested blessings, time-tested ways for you to know peace in your heart. Well, brethren, may the Lord use these things then to do us good in our own lives. May it be that as we continue to see wickedness increase on every side and almost on every front, that we'll come back again and again to Psalm 37, and we will counsel ourselves from the Word of God. I'm finding trouble. Trust in the Lord. It's difficult at work with these unbelievers. Delight yourself in Him. Oh, Pastor, I've got such a burden upon my heart, but I did what David said in verse 5, and I rolled this burden off to the Lord, and He's given me so much relief. I've been very anxious in my own soul, but I did what David said in verse 7, and now I'm resting in the Lord, and I'm waiting patiently on Him to deliver me from this circumstance. I want Him to get angry, but I've ceased from wrath. And I'm waiting for God in the final day to take care of all of those enemies who have maligned me and have said evil things about me. That's biblical. That's good. And here's what God would have us to do as a congregation. I saw this section in God's Word this week and I was so encouraged. 6 commands. The context again is the uninspired heading says, the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. David wants to encourage the congregation of God's people. This is what I've seen work in my own life. Do the same and be blessed in the doing. Well, before I close tonight, I want to end with a word to those amongst us who are not Christians, those who are not saved. You know, I think whether you're a Christian or not, you can still acknowledge that the world is a place filled with great turmoil. There's no peace to be found anywhere. We live in a bad time. Well, tonight, my dear unsaved friend, you have heard instruction for what God's people are to do if they're going to find peace in the world. But what about you? How can you find peace? Well, friends, the first peace that you must find in this life is peace with God. That's where it must start. Peace with God. Because whether you realize it or not, my dear non-Christian here tonight, old person, young person, child, what you need to realize tonight is that you are at war with God and God is at war with you. Right? No peace. People say, where's the peace? Right? The Jewish people say, my father, if Jesus is the Messiah, where is peace in this world? Right? Wasn't he supposed to bring about peace? He's the King of peace, the King of Shalom. Yes, he did bring about peace. And the first peace he brought about was peace between God and man. And that peace Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary by shedding his blood for guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as we. And on the cross he canceled out our guilt which was upon us and from us. And he shed his blood so that the righteous anger of God might be removed from us. The cross is all about God's peace treaty with sinful men. And my dear unsaved friend, this night, whoever you are, if you want peace with God, you must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God. Trust in Christ's work even now. Trust in Him who gave His life for people like you so that you might be one with your Creator. Jesus has made a complete atonement for guilty sinners. Believe on Him this night and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the peace which Jesus has purchased at a very high price. We thank You, O God, that we have peace with You through the blood of His cross. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for accomplishing that peace treaty with Your Father by You giving Yourself for us. And Lord, we also thank You for the magnificent truths of Your Word that we've considered tonight. Help us, Lord, we pray, to come back again and again to this psalm to find encouragement and help. Lord, indeed, unrighteousness abounds on every hand. Help us then, we pray, not to be troubled in our own souls. Help us, O God, not to fret beyond what is required. Help us, O God, we pray, to keep our minds stayed upon Thee, and in doing so, keep us in Your perfect peace. We pray it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.